It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible, or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
And we welcome you into the Virtual Bible Study for Thursday, December 1st, 2016. Thank you for joining us on the program tonight. My name is Jacob Gwynn. My father, Greg Gwynn, is here. Hello, Dad.
Jacob, great to be with you tonight.
Good to be with you after a week off.
We had a week off, a rare week off
doesn't
last
feel
week.
Right.
No, it doesn't seem right.
We're glad to be back tonight, and we're glad that you're listening. We want to hear from you at 877-381-4567. Email questions at collegeview.com or sign in the chat room with other listeners on the program tonight. Kyle's behind the board. Kyle, welcome to the program tonight.
Good to be here.
Yeah, I look forward to hearing from you during the program as well. And, this is one of those programs that I like.
Yeah, we got a smorgasbord tonight.
Yeah.
We got questions from listeners that we've been saving up. I was saving up an eclectic blend of questions.
Yeah, they're not related, and I'm going to go ahead and call it right now. I don't think we're going to get through these.
Well, we'll have to hurry.
We have to get through.
But some of them are really, just really interesting.
Interesting questions. And so, We'll look forward to answering some of these.
Yeah, we want your feedback. We didn't get much email today, but from you all in the chat room, you've got to be noisy in the chat room tonight and give us some feedback.
Help us out in the chat room. And it is a reminder, if you'd like to have a question answered in this forum, we can keep your name anonymous, as we have done tonight with those who've submitted the questions.
The reason I went with just some initials tonight to sort of hide identity, because some asked for that, and maybe the questions of others maybe deserve sort of an anonymity.
Yeah. So you can even state that when you submit your question, and we'll try and honor that. Regardless, we'll try and keep things anonymous. But we would like your questions or suggestions for future editions of the program. Lots of interesting questions to go to tonight, and probably ought to go ahead and get into that.
Yeah, let's just dive in.
Just go.
Let's dive in with our first question. I'm not going to read the questions ahead of time because some of them are rather long, and the first one is a longer question that has the question from KB has three parts, three different questions about marriage and divorce. And, of course, we've talked about marriage and divorce at length on the Virtual Bible Study in the past, and I'm not sure whether these questions are because of disagreement or lack of understanding, or maybe just to sort of re-air some of these
questions that this listener has been asked.
Yeah, and these questions come up pretty often because divorce, unfortunately, is so prevalent in our society. Therefore, people are going to have lots of questions about divorce and remarriage.
Right, okay.
So here's the first of the three-parter. If the innocent party puts away the guilty, can the guilty party remarry and the second marriage be accepted by God? If not, why not, if God gives mercy?
Okay.
All right, so I think the fact that our questioner identifies an innocent and a guilty party, I think that immediately insists that we go to Matthew 19:9.
Yes.
Because some of the passages that talk about divorce just state it without exception. For instance, like in Luke 16, verse 18, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whoever marries her that is put away from her husband commits adultery.
Yeah.
Luke's account there, for instance, doesn't reference any exception, but the exception clause is clearly in Matthew 19, verse 9. Jesus said, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery, and whoso marrieth her which was put away doth commit adultery.
Okay.
So Matthew 19:9 allows that there would be an exception if an innocent spouse found that his marriage partner had been unfaithful to him, then he or she could put the unfaithful spouse away and remarry.
All right.
So the innocent party, that passage is saying the innocent party can remarry.
Yes.
And it's accepted by God.
But the guilty party there, it says the person who's been put away, if that person is remarried, then there's a problem.
Yeah. So the put away person, the one who was put away, cannot remarry. And so Matthew 19:9, I think, clearly would answer the first part of this question.
Yes.
Can the guilty party remarry and the second marriage be accepted by God? No.
Yes.
Whoever marries her that is put away doth commit adultery.
Yes.
And clearly, if she's guilty of fornication and put away, she can't remarry. In fact, I think we understand the scriptures to teach that no put away person can remarry.
Find us a passage that says that they can.
If a person is put away, either guilty or I think even an innocent put away person, if you're a put away person, you can't remarry. But clearly, a guilty put away person can't remarry. Now, the follow up that why not? If God, the question is. Can that second marriage be accepted by God? If not, why not? If God gives mercy, well, you're sort of combining two issues here. One is, it's a sin. In other words, the guilty party has committed a sin. Can they be forgiven of the sin? Certainly, there's mercy.
Yeah,
there's forgiveness for sin. But forgiveness of sin does not always remove consequence of sin, and the ongoing consequence of that sin would be you can't remarry. It doesn't negate God's mercy. God's willing to forgive, but sometimes you live with consequences.
A passage that's I thought of is Titus chapter 2 verse 11, talking about God's grace, which is closely connected to His mercy. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Verse 12. So that they can just keep on living any way they want to live?
No.
No, teaching us that we are denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So God's grace and God's mercy doesn't just say, hey, you do what you want to, and it's not going to be a big deal. I'll just look over that.
Well, let me pose what I intend to be a parallel here. If I steal my neighbor's car, can I keep it? And be accepted by God?
Why not if God gives mercy?
If God has mercy. No, I can be forgiven of stealing my neighbor's car, but I can't keep the car.
Yeah.
You know, I think we just got to use a little bit of common sense in conjunction with the plain statement of Scripture here, and the answer to that just has to be no, you can't. Let's go with that, unless somebody calls or jumps in the chat room here.
877-381-4567, question at collegeview.com. He goes on and asks some more questions for us.
If the guilty party remarries, they commit adultery. Would this be considered living in continuous adultery, for example, like living in a homosexual relationship, or would the adultery be a one-time commit and they ask God to forgive them and they live happily ever after? Why not if Jesus' blood cleanseth?
All right. Well,
now, what about this idea? Is the adultery? Now he's acknowledging here in his question that this would be adultery, but is this adultery a one-time act or an ongoing situation?
Okay.
Now, I think we can look at a Bible verse that actually gives us an answer to that. In Romans chapter 7. The Apostle Paul said, verse 2, Romans 7, verse 2, the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, notice this, if while her husband liveth, she shall be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Notice, that's a verb tense in the Greek. We won't dive too deep into that, but the verb tense in the Greek suggests an ongoing action.
Mm-hmm.
She shall be called.
Right.
In other words, as long as she's in that unscriptural marriage relationship, she's in adultery. She shall be called an adulteress. It's an ongoing sin. And actually, I think it's interesting that our questioner brings up the idea of a homosexual relationship. Well, could a homosexual marry another homosexual,
right,
and then just, it's a one-time sin, and then they could repent of the sin and then live happily ever after? No, I think everybody agrees. No, the homosexual
right.
couldn't do that. Well, neither can the person who's in an unscriptural marriage relationship.
All right. What do you say? 877-381-4567, questions at collegeview.com. I think the homosexual parallel is absolutely effective there in showing us that it is not okay just to, I'll do it and then I'll ask for forgiveness because it's a continual thing. The same thing that got John beheaded.
John the Baptist, yeah.
Yeah, because he told Herod, who had his brother's wife, he didn't say it was wrong for you to marry her. It's unlawful for you to have her.
Yeah.
It's unlawful for you to be in this relationship.
Yeah, exactly right.
Okay.
He said, then the follow-up to that was, why not? Why wouldn't they be able to be forgiven and live happily ever after if the Lord's blood cleanses?
Okay, if it was a one-time act, then yes, Jesus' blood would, if they repented, would cleanse it.
But that's the key right there, if they repented.
If they repented. Yeah. But, it will cleanse if they repent, but repenting means you're going to stop committing the sin.
Yeah. I stole my neighbor's car, and I'm driving it every day. Why doesn't the Lord's blood cleanse me of it? Yeah. I said I was sorry, but I kept the car, and I'm still driving it. Well, because I haven't repented. That's why his blood doesn't cleanse me of that, because I continue in the sin.
All right. Okay, part three of the question.
Can a husband and wife divorce because they don't like each other anymore and remarry? When they remarry, is that marriage accepted by God? Why not, if God can forgive us of our sins and he gives mercy? Well, first of all, can a husband and wife divorce because they just don't like each other anymore and remarry? No. They made certain promises and commitments to one another. There's a covenant of marriage that they agreed to.
Yeah.
And so you can't just say, I don't like you anymore, I'm getting out.
Right.
That would be to break the marriage vows. And that's exactly what those verses say. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 6, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Don't put it asunder.
Yeah.
And so you can't do that. When they remarry, is that marriage accepted by God? No.
Yeah.
As we've already said, that would be adultery. Can God forgive us? Yes, God can forgive us, but only when we repent. Except you repent, Luke 13:3, ye shall all likewise perish. The problem with quite a bit of the way this is worded is there's no repentance. Certainly, God shows mercy. Certainly, God can forgive us. But we've got to do our part in meeting his terms and conditions for forgiveness. And the way this is stated, those conditions are not being met.
All right. 877-381-4567. Questions at collegeview.com. About time for a break. I happened to hear a guy on the radio last night on a Catholic radio program, and I was listening to him because he was so bizarre sounding. But someone asked about this idea of marriage, and he made a good point. He said, you made a vow, and we look out throughout Scripture at how God views vows, how people in the Old Testament viewed vows. Think about Jacob and Esau and Isaac giving the blessing. He made a promise there that Jacob was going to receive the blessing. He couldn't go back on that. Jephthah made a vow. He couldn't go back on it. When you make a vow, you make a vow. And people need to understand that when they get married, you make a vow. You need to honor the commitment that you made.
Yeah. Well, before we take our break, and we'll wrap up this question with an email from Kent in Georgia. He says, all accountable individuals are amenable to the New Testament of Christ. Matthew 19:9 and Matthew 5:32 affirm that marriage is between one man and one woman for life. The only exception to this law is the sin of fornication. Where fornication is committed by a marriage partner, only the innocent has New Testament authority to put away the guilty, fornicating spouse and form a second marriage. Even then, when an innocent partner has put away a fornicating former mate, the second marriage must be to a scripturally qualified partner, that is, one who has never been married or is widowed, or a person who has divorced a former mate because of their fornication. God's mercy is indeed important and available. However, such is never without conditions and is never a license to commit sin. An unscriptural marriage to a non-qualified partner would involve the participants in a state or a condition of continuous action. Therefore, such would be a continuous sin. Obedience to the gospel of Christ to the alien sinner, requires repentance, confession of sin. Something's missing here. Obedience to the gospel of Christ for the alien sinner
requires, I think,
it requires repentance, confession, and baptism. For an unfaithful,
Yeah.
Something's missing in that sentence there. The issue is not whether or not God is willing to forgive. The issue is that one must obey conditions of forgiveness and not continue in sin. That's the key right there. Wait, great, Ken.
All right. Thank you for that, Ken. All right. We need to get a break. When we get back, we'll get to question number 2 of 6. And, well, you're going to need to do some Googling during this break. What's the question?
Okay. The real simple question, what do you know about Nibiru, Planet X, or Planet 10?
Oh, you ever heard of it?
Ever heard of what do you know? The question as it came in was simply worded that way. What do you know about Nibiru, Planet X?
And if you don't know anything about it, you might want to Google it. But you might be surprised that the scriptures address this very subject. What about Nibiru, Planet X? We know we can determine some very important facts about this planet if it exists from the scriptures, and we'll talk about that when we get back. Don't go anywhere. The Virtual Bible Study continues right after this.
Did you hear what they just said? Call in during this break and let everyone know what you think. The Virtual Bible Study continues after this announcement.
Computers are good for lots of things, but there's no better way you could be using yours than to participate in the Virtual Bible Study every Thursday night. Can you think of a better use of your time?
Here's some quotes worth pondering. Blame yourself as you would blame others. Excuse others as you would excuse yourself. Prayer should be the key of the morning and the lock of the night. Even if you're on the right track, you'll get run over if you just sit there. The actions of men are the best interpreters of their thoughts. Man, wish I'd said that.
We're waiting to hear from you. Call in right now and join in on the Virtual Bible Study. Now, back to the program.
We're back on the program tonight, and we're taking listener questions. If you've got one, send it in, questions@collegeu.com. Now,
I got this question from S.J. Very simply, it just, all it said, and this is the whole of the question, what do you know about Nibiru, Planet X, or that may be the Roman numeral X or 10.
Yeah.
What do you know about Nibiru, Planet X, or Planet 10?
Yeah.
I wrote back and said, I know absolutely nothing about that.
And that's exactly what Kent said, is that I do not know anything about Nibiru, Planet X.
Well, then I got the response, well, you will in fairly shortly.
Okay.
So we had to find out about this. The questioner didn't supply any information, but
You did some Googling.
I did some Googling, and there's quite a bit of information out there on the Internet about this. The Nibiru Cataclysm is a supposed, this is from Wikipedia, is a supposed disastrous encounter between the Earth and a large planetary object, either a collision or a near miss, which certain groups believe will take place early in the 21st century. Now, believers in this doomsday event usually refer to this object as Planet X, Planet 10. I don't know whether that's Planet X or Planet 10, Nibiru. The idea of a planet-sized object will collide with or closely pass by Earth in the near future is not supported by any scientific evidence that has been rejected by astronomers and planetary scientists as pseudoscience and an Internet hoax. The idea, you want to talk about sounding like an Internet hoax, listen to this. The idea was first put forward in 1995 by Nancy Leader, founder of the website Zeta Talk. Leader describes herself as a contactee with the ability to receive messages from extraterrestrials from the Zeta Reticuli star system through an implant in her brain.
Mm-hmm.
She states that she was chosen to warn mankind that the object would sweep through the inner solar system in May of 2003, although that date was later postponed. And this near pass would cause the Earth to undergo physical pole shift and would destroy most of humanity.
All right.
Ooh.
Yeah. There's something going on up there, but I don't think it's the implant that's causing the problems. But
yeah.
Maybe.
But you know what's kind of interesting? A date was specified, but then later had to be changed. Now, that sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it, Kyle? All these people who predict end-time things, they predict a date, and then they have to change it because it doesn't happen?
Yeah.
That sounds a little bit familiar, doesn't it? But I'm telling you, people have jumped on this, and there's all kind of weird websites out there. This website, this calls Nibiru the 12th planet. And it's connected with some elements that you read about in the Bible, supposedly. These folks, this is the Anunnaki, and it is anunnaki.org. They claim that our creators came from this yet undiscovered planet, and that this planet intersects with our solar system every 3,600 years. They say the Bible refers to them as the Nephilim.
Yeah.
Oh, that the Bible does have something about Nephilim.
Yeah.
Supposedly, our race was created as a hybrid race when these Nephilim bred with native earth animals to create a race of workers to help them mine minerals from our planet. However, the aliens didn't like this interbreeding and chose not to warn humankind about the impending doom of Nibiru in 13,000 BC that caused the Great Flood here on Earth. The flood, they claim, was caused by one of these near passes of Nibiru. However, one of the Anunnaki took it upon himself to inform Noah of the impending doom so that he could help avoid the extinction of the human race. And the Anunnaki promised to return in time, but they will leave humans alone to rule the planet.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, boy.
All right. Well,
what are we going to say about that?
Well,
I mean, this is supposed to be Bible questions and answers. How are we going to answer that?
Well, anytime that someone puts forth some type of cataclysmic event that's going to wipe out humanity, we can discount it. It's not going to happen. We know that's not going to happen because we know that there are going to be people alive when Jesus returns. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that in verse 15, "For we say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." People are going to be on the earth when the Lord returns.
Yeah.
Don't have to worry about something going to hit the earth and knock us out of orbit.
And we weren't created by aliens from other parts of the universe. We were created by an all-powerful God who supersedes this physical universe, who created it out of nothing. And so the idea that we were planted here by aliens from outer space, I mean, that just completely denies biblical inspired creation.
Yeah.
Our time is not going to end because of a collision of heavenly bodies. You know, if this planet Nibiru collided with planet Earth and humanity went extinct, well, the universe would still stand. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, we're told the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up.
They're gonna go away at the same time.
The physical universe is gonna be destroyed.
Not gonna just knock the earth out of orbit, and it'll still be here.
Yeah.
Or the heavens will still be here. The earth will be obliterated. No, it's all gonna go away at the same time. Good point.
Yeah. So I have to agree with Kent when he said, "I don't know anything about this. I don't know anything about these conspiracy theories," and that's really what they are. But I do know what the Bible says, that the time of the end is not knowable. You know, we just read 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. A thief in the night comes unannounced. There's going to be an announcement of it coming. You're not going to be able to discover the time of the coming. And therefore, we just make ourselves ready, serve faithfully, and in anticipation of whatever may happen, we're going to be faithful to the Lord.
All right. That's enough to know. We know enough from the scriptures to know that there isn't going to be a planet 10 or 11 or 12 or whatever theory might be floated out there. The earth will stand until the Lord returns. People will be on it when the Lord returns, and we need to be ready whenever that may be.
Yeah. I'm just really disappointed that people can allow themselves to be carried away with that sort of thing.
Yeah.
I mean, what's the value of that? What's the value of all that kind of wild speculation when all we need to know God has given us in the scriptures, and all we have to do is live by that? We don't need to be speculating about planetary collisions every 3,600 years and some kind of alien beings that came and planted us here on the earth and so forth. Just accept the scripture as for the truth that it is and live by it.
All right. 877-381-4567. Questions at collegeu.com. Shall we get into the next one? We have time to get that before our break?
Yeah, let's start at least. So we've dealt with the marriage questions from KB and the Nibiru question from SJ. CL asks, what do you think about decriminalizing marijuana? You know, there's been quite a bit of talk about that.
And there are lots
some states already have decriminalized marijuana. What do you think about that?
You know, I think this issue is one we need to be prepared to deal with because it's going to be more and more accepted in our society. That's already happening. And I'm not a prophet, but I could almost guarantee it's going to be more and more accepted among Christians. And if it's not already being accepted by Christians. And to be straightforward here, if the Christian, there's a lot of Christians who are compromising on the use of alcohol. And if they're going to be consistent and accept alcohol, they need to accept marijuana. They stand or fall together.
I think that's the key right there. Whatever argument you make or don't make about alcohol is the same argument that applies to marijuana.
Absolutely. Straight down the line. I talked with a brother who is accepting the use of alcohol now, and I asked him about marijuana. Well, he wouldn't accept that. And I asked him, to show why he wouldn't. We made the same arguments you'd use to say you shouldn't drink alcohol in moderation.
Yeah.
Well, it's illogical. Either they stand or fall. If it's okay to drink in moderation, it's okay to smoke marijuana in moderation.
Yeah, in fact, and I wouldn't try to defend either one, but if you wanted to just go from the consequences, the this life consequences of each one, marijuana may be less harmful than
alcohol. That's the argument that people in the world are making.
Yeah, and so, you better be careful what you're wishing for because, if you're going to allow it, then you're throwing the barn door open.
Right. So what do you think? How would you answer the question, what about the decriminalization of marijuana? Send in your thoughts in the chat room.
What's interesting here is, and really our government is in a real untenable position. Because they license the manufacture of alcohol.
And benefit from it.
And benefit from the taxes they collect on it. And then they're out here prosecuting people for possessing, selling, and using marijuana. And it's a really hypocritical position to be in.
Yeah.
Now, so what do you do to solve that hypocritical dilemma? Well, if you're going to have legal alcohol, I guess you have to have legal marijuana. No, why don't we have illegal marijuana and illegal alcohol.
Right.
Now you're talking about prohibition.
Yeah.
Oh, prohibition. Everybody knows prohibition didn't work when they tried to make alcohol illegal. You ought to do some research about prohibition. Prohibition was actually successful.
Yeah.
And alcohol and the rates of alcoholism in America dropped dramatically during the years of prohibition, even though our government expended almost no resources to enforce the laws against alcohol. There was effectively no enforcement of prohibition, and yet it still was quite effective in dramatically reducing the consumption of alcohol and alcoholism during the years of prohibition. But we've been fed this propaganda line that, oh man, you can't do prohibition. Prohibition didn't work. Prohibition was a big failure, and it actually wasn't.
All right. What do you think? 877-381-4567. Questions at collegeu.com. Why don't we get a break? And when we come back, let's talk about the scripture. So we say that the use of marijuana or alcohol is not acceptable to God for the purpose of becoming intoxicated or becoming influenced by the consumption of it. Let us know your thoughts. Send them in the chat room. 877-381-4567. Questions at collegeu.com. We'll be back right after this.
These guys are doing all of the talking. We need to hear from you. Call in now. The virtual Bible study continues right after this.
This is Greg Gwynn with this week's bullet point. Our words have powerful potential for good and for evil, to help or to harm. Knowing this, we need to exercise great caution concerning the things we say. Have you ever been hurt, seriously wounded by the words of another? Has a brother or sister spoken something that seemed to cut like a knife? And then when you responded, they replied, well, that's not what I meant, or you took that in a way that I didn't intend. Okay, we accept that explanation if sincerely offered, but we would warn to be ever more careful with your words. Even when not intended, words carelessly chosen can do much damage. And who knows how often we might have said things that unknowingly hurt another and they suffered silently, never mentioning how painful our words were to them. Be careful. Know that your words can cut like a sharp sword, Psalm 57, verse 4. Make sure that what you say will build up and not tear down, Ephesians 4, verse 29. By taking great precautions with our words, we will keep ourselves out of trouble, Proverbs 21, verse 23. Let us pray as the psalmist did, quote, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips, Psalm 141, verse 3. That's this week's bullet point. Think about it.
I'm James Buchanan from Columbia, Tennessee, and I love to listen to the Virtual Bible Study.
Missed a recent Virtual Bible Study program? Listen to any of our past programs from the archive section of our website. Now, back to the Virtual Bible
We're
Study.
We're back on the program tonight. I remind you, this program is brought to you by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. Find out more about us at our website, thevirtualbiblestudy.com, and you can find out how to contact us there, or we'll just tell you now, it's questions@collegeview.com, and we'd love to hear from you at any time. Send in your questions or suggestions for future topics to be discussed on the Virtual Bible Study.
Yeah, I got Kent in his email said, there's no evidence from science that marijuana has any medical value to be used as such. There is, however, evidence that being a drug, such as it is addictive and affects one's reasoning ability. Upon such a basis, I would oppose it as lacking New Testament authority for proper usage and is sinful. As a former law enforcement officer, I see great harm to society in the decriminalization of such.
Okay.
In the chat room, Timothy says, as a Christian, I don't want to have my abilities lessened. Just as alcohol inhibits the mind, so does, he calls it marijuana. And that's the way, he says, however you spell that. Well, that's how some people refer to it, Timothy, is marijuana. But it is, and Jacob, you've got some verses that talk about the fact that we should not surrender our self-control, sobriety, self-discipline, our right mind.
Yeah, we could go back in the Old Testament. We're not under the Old Testament today, but the Proverbs, as they are noted, many refer to them as wisdom literature. Well, the wisdom of God is you don't drink alcohol, verse 29, who has woe, who has sorrow, who has contentions, who has complaints, who has wounds without cause, who has redness of eyes, those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like the one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me up, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? So there's your wisdom from the Old Testament on drinking. Well, someone might say, well, that's obviously talking about someone who's drunk because he's, you know, swaying around and getting beat up. But the solution to drunkenness is not just, well, be a little bit, you know,
drink less.
Yeah, don't hit it so hard next time. The warning there is don't drink at all. Don't look at the wine when it's.
You know, I don't think I've, and I don't have vast experience in interviewing people who drink, supposedly in moderation. But I don't think I've, in my limited experience, I don't think I've ever talked to anybody who has drunk alcohol in their life who would say I never drank too much. Everybody I've ever talked to said, yeah, I've gone too far sometimes. Yeah.
And how do you know?
I try not to, but I have in the past.
Yeah. How do you know? And so there's your Old Testament wisdom on. Again, we don't live under the commands of the Old Testament. Well, here's what we do live under. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, verse 7 beginning, or verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober. Put on the breastplate of faith and love and as a helmet of the hope of salvation. Two times they were told that we need to be sober. That's in contrast to being drunk. Now, granted, this is a figurative use of sleeping and drunkenness, but it is the
command is
to be sober.
And the And of course, when we think of sober, we think exclusively of being free from intoxicants. Well, apply that there, literally.
And that's what the Greek word means, to be free from the influence of intoxicants. Now that doesn't
to be in total self-control.
Total self-control, free from the influence. Now that doesn't mean, that obviously means you don't go out and get fallen down in the gutter drunk, but that also means free from the influence of intoxicants. I mean, I'm free from the influence of I don't drink just a glass of wine at dinner to take the edge off.
And there's an old saying, I'm sure a lot of our listeners have heard it, when you take one drink, you're one drink drunk. But that old saying is verified by experts who say that there is a discernible, measurable loss of capacity with the very first consumption of alcohol. You lose some control.
Yeah.
And these verses are saying, don't give up your control. Don't be under the influence.
Free from the influence. That's not just having one to take the edge off, that you have been under the influence
of intoxicants. I'm not drunk. I just got a little buzz, they say.
Yeah, just like loosens me up a little bit.
A little buzz or being loosened up is a loss of self-control.
Yeah.
1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I need to be on my toes. The devil's trying to undo me, and I don't need to give him an edge by being under the influence. I need to be sober.
That same word there, to sober, the same Greek word, it means to be free from the influence of intoxicants. Now, people say, you're being a fuddy-duddy. You're being a fuddy-duddy. This isn't that big a deal. It doesn't cause me to do anything. It just loosens me up a little bit. Yeah. Let's make this this lion here, this figure here, this roaring lion. Let's say it is a literal roaring lion. How many beers you want to have before you go up against that?
Okay, I got to walk between here and home.
Yeah.
And there's lion. There's a big bad lion between here and there.
Yeah, give me a beer.
I don't drink 2-3 beers. Get loosened up a little bit, and then I'll go out there and face that lion. No, I want to be on. No, I want to be on. I want to be on at peak performance here. If I've got to get past that lion, I do not want to be impaired at all.
Yep.
That's just common sense, let alone Bible.
Yep. Now, this is reference to alcohol, but is it also applicable to marijuana? I say that it is. You say that it is.
I say it is because it marijuana does the same thing alcohol does. It causes me to lose sobriety. I'm not in full control. I have lost my sobriety. I'm under the influence of something that affects my judgment.
Again, not drunk, not falling down drunk, but I'm under the influence of that intoxicant. The scriptures tell me I can't be under the influence of that intoxicant. Now, I don't know if any Christians are arguing, well, I just gonna want to drink it because I like the taste. Christians are arguing it because they want to.
And we've dealt with this quite a bit. And Christians who want to justify the use of alcohol in so-called moderation do not have a leg to stand on in opposition to marijuana, to the so-called moderate use of marijuana. If you can moderately use alcohol, you can moderately use marijuana.
And the Christians are arguing for the use of the alcohol for the wine at dinner. It's not for the taste. It's for the effect. They're arguing it for the effect, for what it does. That's what they're after. And the scriptures tell us you can't have that effect and be sober, as God would have you to be sober. Timothy in the chat room says, as a CDL driver, I cannot have any alcohol in my system, as well as certain legal or illegal drugs. Now, isn't that interesting? As a truck driver, no alcohol.
Why? Why can't he have a little?
Come on. He's not going to be drunk.
He's just driving that 80,000-pound truck down the road, you know, around all the rest of
them. And that's high stakes.
Yeah.
So none.
Yeah.
None. Well, you got a higher stake deal in your life every day with that roaring lion. But, oh, it's okay. I'll have a little. It's just foolishness.
Yeah, I agree. All right. We just really want to challenge our brethren who want to justify social drinking of alcohol and so-called moderate drinking of alcohol. You're going to have to deal with this. I don't have any problem dealing with it. I'm going to deal with it the same way I deal with drinking intoxicating alcohol.
Yeah.
But if you're giving up the arguments against intoxicating alcohol, what reasoning are you going to use for marijuana? Well, the old standby was always, well, it's illegal. It's against the law. Well, it's not now.
Yeah.
You can go places that's not against the law.
Right.
So in the places
so
where it's not
against... So you can't hide behind that anymore.
Yeah.
That was out.
So in the places where it's not against the law, what are you going to do? How are you going to argue against it?
Yeah. All right. You got to have to come to grips with that, and you're going to have to answer it. We say the way you answer it is you say that they're not accepted. 877-381-4567. Guess 7734 says there is no easy answer for the government to take. Alcohol is legal. You do not see mules smuggling it across the border. Marijuana is illegal and is a major import across the border. Making it legal might stop it, but then this will open up the gates for more abuse and problems. The government will tax it and make a lot of money, and we'll have increase of medical costs to deal with its use. Our taxes will go up, break up of families, loss of employment, teaching good morals and responsibility for what one does, I think, is the finish of that. So thank you for those comments.
I agree. I mean, it's the government's in a predicament because, you know, I think it would be effectively impossible to ever impose prohibition again. And so now they are in this dilemma. They got legal alcohol. Why can't they have legal marijuana? And that's the argument all the proponents of legal marijuana are making. But just as guest 734 mentions in the chat room, you're going to have a lot of consequences. The more that any of these substances which alter the mind, the more they're used, the more consequences come upon society.
I don't want to beat a dead horse here, but one other thing we have to comment on. 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, did you know any Christians that were, you know, you would really consider being dedicated to the Lord that were arguing that alcohol was okay?
No, well, there's been a shift. There's clearly been a shift.
But you can lay that right on top of the shift in our society. 15, 20 years ago, alcohol wasn't as prevalent in our society as it is now. That was just rampant.
Well, I don't know. I don't know if it's any more rampant in use, but what is rampant?
Acceptance in our society.
Acceptance.
Yes, acceptance. It's so accepted now. You know what that tells me? Why weren't these Christians arguing against alcohol 15, 20? If it was scriptural then, now it's scriptural then. What why are you changing your position? Is it that you've been affected by the shift of this society?
But what it also forebodes is that 15 or 20 years out in the future from here, they'll be giving way on marijuana too. The same ones who are justifying the use of alcohol will be justifying the use of marijuana. They'll have to.
Yeah. 2 Corinthians 6:17. God says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I'm afraid, and it's not the first time it's happened. It happens with issues of modesty, moral issues. And this is just another illustration of the fact that Christians are open to being influenced by the world, and many are not keeping their guard up against that. They're now accepting things because, well, the world's accepting it more, and so I guess I need to change my position. Yep. And we've got to be careful about that.
Let's grab our last break. We got two questions about worship practices that we'll try to cover real quick in our last segment.
And you actually have three.
Yeah, one of the two-parter.
All right. No. Okay. All right. No, you got three more questions, 4, 5, and 6 here.
Oh, we may not get to them all.
All right. We've got to go fast. We'll get a break and get your thoughts. Don't go anywhere. The Virtual Bible Study continues right after this.
Enjoying the virtual Bible study? Email a friend during this break and tell them to join in on the discussion. There's more exciting Bible study after this commercial.
Hi, I'm Anthony Petrochko, a member of the College View Church of Christ. Thanks for listening to the virtual Bible study. We want to remind you that our website, www.collegeview.com or www.thevirtualbiblestudy.com, has lots of valuable study tools available for your use. First, you can find archives of all our past programs there. We've covered a wide variety of topics, including doctrinal issues, moral and ethical questions, and many things related to living daily as a Christian. And while we don't have a search engine option on our website, remember that you can hit Control F and type in a keyword. You'll then see that keyword highlighted on the page. For instance, if you hit Control F and typed in the word worship, you'd find these past programs that we've conducted. Does it matter how we worship? What about contemporary worship and hand clapping? Are worship pleasing to God or pleasing to man? and instrumental music in worship. That's just an example, but you get the idea as to how the web page can be used to help in your study of various subjects. Also remember that we have copies of our church bulletin on the website, and these bulletins include articles on hundreds of topics. You'll also find some recorded sermons, some Bible tracts, as well as information about the College View Church. So be sure to check out the valuable resources on our website. Again, the address is collegeview.com or thevirtualbiblestudy.com. And thanks again for listening to the Virtual Bible Study. Be sure to tell others.
We're tracking the trends on the Virtual Bible Study. Most Americans, 55% that is, agree that if a person is generally good or does good enough things for others during their life, they will earn a place in heaven. That's via the Barna Group. Luke 17, verse 10 says, "So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do."
Broadcasting around the world with truth that are out of this world. The Virtual Bible Study. Take it away, guys.
We're back, going to the top of the hour and going fast. Three more questions to go, and we can cover these fast.
Okay, somebody in the chat room saying they're having some trouble with the feed.
It
looks good here, but try refreshing your page. It might help. Real quick, number four from CB. A preacher allowed a denomination to use the Church of Christ building for a Baptist funeral. Should this be allowed? Would it be considered facilitating Baptist teaching? In other words, you provided the location to an event that in all likelihood false doctrine would be presented to a large group of people. I think CB answered his own question. That'd be exactly what would be my concern. I don't think, now some folks have a problem with conducting a funeral in the church building. I don't have any problem with that personally. And we could go into that another time. But if you allow a situation in which you're almost guaranteed that something contrary to the scripture is going to be taught, that'd be a huge mistake.
Here's what Kent says. Any practice that would endorse or encourage false doctrine and or unauthorized practices would be sinful. 2 John 9 through 11. Providing a building to a denominational preacher to preach false doctrine or encourage an unauthorized practice would be giving approval of their sinful conduct and would be granting them fellowship in such. Therefore, such would be sinful. Some may raise the question regarding providing a meeting place for a public debate. In a public debate, one would be answering false doctrine and demonstrating God's truth. While one may answer false doctrine in a funeral, one needs to remember that funerals by design are not debates.
Yeah, I think that's the difference. I think that's exactly the difference there.
Okay.
Change the scenario so it's not a funeral. Say the Baptist church, let's say that their building burned down. There was a lot of buildings burned in East Tennessee. Let's say one of them was a Baptist church. And so the Baptists come to you and want to know if they can use your church building on Sunday afternoon, because I don't have a place right now. Would you let them?
No.
Why not? Because they're going to be teaching things and practicing things that are not true to Scripture in conducting their services in your building.
Yeah, I'd say yes, you can have your service here, but I get to preach.
Yeah.
Have that. Okay.
But again, I think Kent got to the heart of the matter.
Burn the building down if I was preaching. Yeah. All right.
So let's mark that one off. I think we got that one. I don't think it's too much trouble with that one. I think CB answered his own question.
All right, next.
AR asked, what do you think about this situation?
Yeah.
The Lord's Supper was served Sunday morning, but it was served again to everyone at the evening service. The explanation was that the unleavened bread at the morning service did not meet the criteria found in the scriptures.
All right. Well, if that's the case, I think they did exactly the right thing, but they should have preceded that with some repenting.
Well, okay. So let's say that let's make it more extreme. Everybody took the Lord's Supper Sunday morning, but the bread was actually pepperoni pizza.
Yeah.
And they got feeling like there was something amiss, so that they decided that we better do it again at the evening service and do it right.
Yeah.
Well, who got that pepperoni pizza in there to start with? And wouldn't that be wrong? Wouldn't you need to, as you said, repent of the pepperoni pizza? Yeah. And let's do it right. So, but my big question is the expression didn't meet the criteria for unleavened bread found in the scriptures. Where is that criteria for unleavened bread?
Well, there is no criteria. And most people say, well, it's got to be unleavened. Well, it does, but the reason it has to be unleavened is an issue of Bible authority that many don't accept in other areas of worship. And that being the fact that we have necessary inference here on...
we know that the Lord established the Lord's Supper during the Passover week, and during the Passover week, the Jews were forbidden to even have leavening agents in their house, and they ate unleavened bread during that week. We observe unleavened bread because we can be absolutely certain that's what the Lord used.
And so we follow the pattern.
I don't think I can read anywhere in the scripture where it tells me the exact recipe of that unleavened
bread.
It's not to have leaven. It's not to have yeast in it.
I assume that the criteria was that it was leavened bread here, that they had taken something with leavened bread, but maybe that's it.
This same correspondent who sent in the question had done, given some recipe from a 21st century Jew who is keeping the Passover unleavened bread commandment given to Moses. But this is not in the law of Moses. They use brand new equipment to make this bread. That's required in order for it to be kosher. They take one of five grain flours and mix it with water. It's to be kneaded and put in the oven within 18 minutes. Otherwise, they say that natural fermentation takes place even if there isn't any yeast. Well, that's not in the Bible.
That's not.
That would be typical of the kind of human traditions that the Jews have. Even in the time of Christ, the Jews were very apt at making their own traditions and then trying to enforce them. All we know from the scriptures is that it had to be unleavened. It could not have yeast in it. It couldn't have a leavening agent in it. And to go beyond that, I think, would be stating a criteria that's not in the scripture.
I learned something today, along the lines of the Jews making up these rules. Did you know that for a meal to be kosher, you can't have meat and milk in the same meal?
No, I didn't know that, but that's not in the scripture.
I think it goes back to that you're not to boil the calf in its mother's milk kind of thing, maybe, but it's a man-made thing like they were doing with a lot of their other rules in Jesus' time. Apparently still
I think
doing
it was
that today.
The kid of a goat boiled in his mother's milk. I don't know about that. I would say if they didn't do it right, they should do it. They should repent and do it right.
Yep.
I guess that's what I would say to that situation.
Next question, we're out of time.
Now, from the same correspondent was the question, at the Lord's Supper, the fruit of the vine was served first and then the unleavened bread. What about that?
Well, again, we'd go back to the issue of Bible authority. We'd have to look at the pattern and the order which was used when the meal was established.
All right. Yeah, I was actually at a place one time years ago when I was just a kid, and someone did that. And they tried to use as justification Luke chapter 22, Luke's account. He said in Luke chapter 22, verse 15, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I say to you, I will not any more eat thereof till it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. Hold it. And he said, take the cup, divide it among yourselves. Then he said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine till the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Oh, fruit of the vine first and then the bread. No, keep reading. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed. So he gave them the element and told them to divide it among themselves, but they didn't drink it yet, which, by the way, is a powerful argument that they use separate drinking containers. I think Luke's account really makes that clear. But he gave it to them. They divided it among themselves. They didn't drink it yet. He gave them the bread. And then they drank the fruit of the vine. Luke's account corresponds with all the others.
Yeah.
And clearly, when Paul told about partaking the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, it was bread first, fruit of the vine second. That's the order. That's the scriptural order.
And I remember something when I was just a small child where the vine was served first. You remember that?
No.
Yeah, you got to get up and they offer some kind of correction for that, because the old man is was losing it a little bit and had done things in the wrong order.
And so we did stop it and acknowledge the error, right?
Like you acknowledge the error.
Okay, so I think that was pretty quickly answered. We got just a few more minutes. We got one more question. We are going to get these in, Jacob.
Yeah,
from ST, would it be forsaking the assembly to meet in a park for a wedding and then have worship in the park on that Sunday morning?
Yeah. Okay.
The preacher thinks it might be forsaking the assembly since he wouldn't be on vacation or out of town.
Lots of things to talk about here. Lots of things to talk about. Number one. Why would you have a wedding on Sunday morning, I guess?
I don't get that. Don't get that at all.
All right. But now, second, the verse we have to talk about here is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. So we're not to forsake the assembling. Now, does that assembling have to be in a church building? No. Could that assembling be at a park? Yes. Could it be at a park after a wedding on Sunday morning? Yes. It could be. So that in and of itself doesn't constitute the forsaking of the assembly, although...
Kent says the geographical location of a worship assembly is really not a crucial issue, which is true. That's what you're saying.
Yes.
You can have worship service in a park.
Yes. But if you're in the park because you didn't want to take...
Because you were doing something else when you should have been at worship.
Then that would constitute... forsaking the assembly, because you're putting this other event ahead of what should be your practice.
When I wrote back, I said, there's probably a technical answer, but there's a practical answer.
There's two sides of this.
The technical answer is you can worship anywhere you want, and you don't have to be inside the confines of a designated church building to have a scriptural worship service. But the practical thing is, if we start making exceptions like this, there'll be no end to it. We didn't go to worship service that day, but we had it in the park. Well, what about next week? We want to go camping, and we're going to be on the lake shore, and we really want to be out there on the water about the time the sun is coming up. So let's have a quick little prayer and gobble down the Lord's Supper here just about sunrise, so we can hit the lake with the bass boat. And if you start down that road, there's no stopping place. Right. And so the practical side of the question is, you're just opening up a whole can of worms.
Well, and it's not so much as where this lead is what's the motivation here? Why are we motivated to have the worship service in the park? Is it because we want to edge out, quit something else, get something else priority, or what we should be doing on that day?
Yeah.
Now, the preacher thinks it may be forsaking the assembly since he wouldn't be on vacation or out of town. Does that mean it's okay?
That's what I don't get. That part of that question is, if the preacher was on vacation, would it be okay? I didn't get that, but I think Kid's got the right answer. He says the geographical location of a worship assembly is really not a crucial issue. However, this worship must be an assembly of the local church, Hebrews 10:25, 1 Corinthians 11. For only one Christian or a few Christians to assemble to the exclusion of the remainder of the local church would be wrong, in that it would cause one to either divide or forsake the assembling with others. And there's probably more to what Kent said there than we could explore. But I'm really concerned about, I want to freely confess that I have made provisions to have worship in a non-traditional sense. I remember the first time that another preacher and I went to Russia. We knew of no, we were in the city of Moscow, a city of about 8 million people, a vast city. We knew of no other Christians in that whole city. We had taken provisions to have worship, and we had a worship service, just he and I, in the room where we were staying. I don't have any guilty conscience about that at all. It wasn't typical, but that's where we were, and that's what we did. I want to be cautious that even explaining that scenario, someone said, well, we were at the lake, and we were 300 miles from the nearest church, and we just decided to have our own worship service at the lake. I don't feel good about that, because to me, living where we live, there are so many opportunities to plan your vacation trip so that you'll be someplace where there are faithful Christians to meet with, so you can worship with them. So,
okay. And, yeah, just don't get married on Sunday morning. Doesn't make for a good
one. Yeah, that's the biggest part of the problem right there.
If you need help planning your wedding, just get in touch
with
us.
Yeah, we need some wedding planners involved there.
All right. Guest 2558 says, this may be a stupid question, but what is the theme of tonight's program? Well, not a stupid question.
It's about Nibiru, Planet X.
Yeah, you got it. There is no
theme.
There's
no theme.
It's just a random question.
Right.
It was random
questions, and they really were just a completely disjointed grouping of questions. And but all those questions came from our listeners, and we thought it would generate some good consideration.
The listener follows up and says, I am new here, so I'm not sure what the questions have been, so I will just observe tonight, perhaps. Well, thank you.
Well, thanks for coming. Yeah. This was an unusual program. Well, not totally unusual. We do this every few months. We get questions from our listeners. If they are a question that justifies a whole program, we might deal with them in a whole program. If we can put several together, like we did tonight, then we do that. And just answer random questions.
We do that on occasion. We also just take topics or items that have been brought up for discussion and spend the whole hour on them. 2558, the way that you find out what the questions are, what the topic will be, is you send us an email to questions@collegeview.com, ask to be put on our distribution list, and you'll get those questions on Thursday morning so you can be prepared and be ready to join.
Yeah, and look back at our archives page on our website, and you can see that typically we deal with a theme for the whole hour, but on nights like tonight, we just deal with a whole bunch of random questions that have been sent in.
And Jeff responded to the question with interesting listener questions. He put that in parentheses, so I realized he was answering the question. I thought Jeff was just commenting that these were interesting listener questions, which I think they were. And
that was the theme, just dealing with listener
but they
questions.
Were, I thought they were very interesting, and we appreciate our listeners for submitting them and ask you to continue to submit
them. More, exactly right.
All right. Well, good discussion, Dad. Thanks for
your We're time. Out of time.
Kyle, thanks. Any comments that we missed on that side of
He's anxious to get outside and look, see if he can see Nibiru circling by nearby.
Put your helmet on.
Your tinfoil hat.
All right. Okay. Thank you for joining us on the program. Hope you benefited from our study and discussion of God's Word. Hope you make plans to be back here this time next week for another edition of the Virtual Bible Study. In the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired Word, the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the Virtual Bible Study, brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the Virtual Bible Study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.